Rule of 72.
It's that exponential thing that happens.
You never know. I'm really excited to share. I don't know.
All right. Exactly what I heard from others.
Okay. Not paying attention. I don't want to do that.
Who would like to pray for us?
Evening.
Father God, I just thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, I just thank you that we can be back together after this long absence, Lord. But I just thank you. I know it seems a little bit long, actually. But Lord, I thank you that that in your family, Lord, we really experience family. And I praise you for that. And I thank you that that we can be together and we can discuss and we don't have to be afraid of asking questions or whatever, Lord. And I just pray that your presence, that your Holy Spirit would just open up our hearts, speak through Kevin again, and Lord, just that we would learn and but that we would also experience you. So I just thank you for what you're doing in all of our lives, and Lord, we continue to wait on you for more. Amen.
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 How many weeks have we been away?
just one. Just one. We missed one.
Seems like ages.
I know. Yes. Don't worry. We're all going to buy a subdivision together soon. live in this. No,
oh, yeah.
That would be nice, but
I think we're called to Niagara, so. Oh. They're building out there by Shoppers Drug Mart.
Those are cheap houses.
By the suburb?
Yeah, like
the village. We're all moving into the village.
Yeah, right.
Wow.
I think we're on page 99, if I'm not mistaken.
99.
And I think we just went over the rulers, authorities, and powers, and we stopped there, if I'm not mistaken, right? It's been a while, but so again, I'm just going to back up a little bit to Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And this verse describes the hierarchy of the demonic realm. So we already read this, but just because, again, it's probably new in our thoughts. I know that for me, probably when I read this 20 years ago, I just thought they were all synonymous. They were just synonyms and just basically saying the same thing in three different ways. And yet they are very specific words. So rulers is arche, okay? And it means power, ruler, demons, or dominion. Authorities is from the word exousia. Control, dominion, jurisdiction, kingdom, and reign. And powers is the from the Greek word cosmo, crater, and that's the powers of the world, only found in this passage. It's only used once, okay? So there's a different hierarchy. So the rulers are the first level of the demonic that affects individuals and groups. The term arche is also rendered first, beginning, elementary truths, and elementary. Okay, so it's that base place. Yeah. For this reason, we believe arche is the deception of individuals and groups at a base level of truth. It's where we get our term archetype, referring to a deceptive stronghold that operates with the same base level lies over individuals within a type or group so as to establish a common mindset or stronghold. And we find this. We all of a sudden, like, You run across a group, and it's always easier to see in other people, but we have stuff, okay? We have stuff too, but it's always easier to see other people's stuff. And so you see a group of people that all believe the same lie, and it's so obvious to you that it's wrong, that it's a lie, that it's a deception. But to them, it's normal, and they believe it's truth, because there is this archetype, there is this very base-level lie that has been built into the group. Okay, and so that's that That's that first level of ruler. So we believe this is the type of demonic that is cast out of individuals and sometimes over groups. The demonic gains power and control when they are summoned or strengthened by sin. When I read this and I was thinking about this, it's this place of the demonic, and I think this goes for all levels, but specifically for this one we'll just talk right now. Yeah, it gains power because of our sin, but it's because of our choices. It's because of our choices. And it reminded me again that the demonic are bound by our choices as well. They can't just have free reign. Otherwise, there would be no good in the earth. It would just be utter chaos. It's not utter chaos right now. It sometimes seems like it, but it's not. There are still good decisions being made. There is still love. There is still awareness of good things in that. But they are bound by our choices. So, but often our choices are wrong, and then they're strengthened. I was sharing with Ottoman and Andrew this afternoon about where, like, it's almost the same on both sides. Like, God has made it in such a way where, okay, like, God invites us to follow Him. Satan invites us to follow Him. God offers His wisdom. Satan offers his wisdom. We can become followers of God. We can become followers of the enemy. And it's this invitation that's given out. And each, the angelic, if you will, or the godly atmosphere is strengthened as we say yes to God. And vice versa. The demonic is strengthened when we say yes to the enemy. Okay? So just a last verse here. Remember that the enemy feeds on sin. And that sin, our choice to sin. I really want to emphasize the choices that we make. It's the choices. It's the choosing to sin. And it's the following it. Every time we sin, we choose to sin. So any questions or comments or thoughts on that?
Can you give us an example? Like an example for individual, but then also an example of that over a group.
Okay. So, I mean, it can be something as simple as, over an individual, like a victim mentality or a hatred. You know, I'm just thinking, this comes to my mind because of some of the stuff that's happening in the United States right now. And again, when we go to the States, I mean, we love our American friends and everything, but they can see our stuff that we struggle with really easily, and I think we can see theirs, because it's different. We're very different. A lot of the world thinks Canada, America, it's pretty much the same. We're very different, and we have different strongholds, you know? And the funny thing is, yeah, we'll say yay, but they'll say yay as well. Like, it's everyone will kind of say that.
Comfortable with their sin.
And comfortable with their own stuff. And so we look at what's going on, and you see in an individual even a blind hatred for a certain group, or a blindness to one side of a discussion, where as soon as you say Black Lives Matter, okay, so that's because that's in the news a lot. Black Lives Matter. As soon as you say that, some people will just shut down, you know, and automatically be like, I don't want to listen to anything you have to say then. That in itself is racist. And, hey, Blue Lives Matter as well, or All Lives Matter, you know, and they'll go that side, and you can't even have discussion. Because there is a blindness to what part of the group is trying to say, and really the cry that's going out right now from African American community is, we matter too, and we don't feel like we matter, and we feel like our group, and not just feel, but the statistics in that point to our group being just wrongly oppressed and like disproportionately harassed and all these things, you know, and so. They're not just saying like Black Lives Matter isn't just saying we're the only lives that matter, no one else counts. They're saying, no, we matter too, right? That's what they're trying to bring across, at least some of it. Some of them. But there is stuff in there. Mind you, then you have people who are crying that out and who are hurting, who also say some things that are just because of the hurt, they have bought into a lie, okay? Because just because we're hurting doesn't mean we have a license to sin, or doesn't mean that we have a license to say anything we want. So I was listening to the news, and the one lady, and no judgment against her, because I can't imagine what it would be like to be in a vehicle and your fiance is shot, like she was, you know, if you've seen the video, or I haven't watched the video, I've watched the video of her talking, you know, so I can't imagine what it would be like to be in the car and police officer shoots Carlene because she's reaching for her wallet and it looks like there's a gun. And I don't know all the details. And so, but then later on in a separate speech, she said, yeah, the police are just out to kill us, you know, which is absolutely untrue, you know. Yes, there might be a bad apple or two, or like, I don't know what the percentage would be. Oh, yes, there are, and in all walks of life. But then taking on that mentality of there's no one good out there, and then all of a sudden you have the shooter in Dallas who is just like, I just want to kill white people, and I especially want to kill white police officers. You know? And this blind hatred. And then even I read an article, and this is where I said, sometimes read too much because it's just like, oh, this is awful. Do I really need to know this? And yet, some way yes, some way no, but someone praises, like a former Miss Alabama or someone like that, praised the shooter in Dallas as a martyr. You know? No, this person just took innocent lives, like killed 5 innocent people, injured 11 more, you know? They shouldn't be praised. But again, the demonic stronghold and the archetype that's there is just a blind racist hatred. And on the one side, it's a blind, like, a blindness and a hatred. On the other side, it's a blindness and a hatred. And it just, for anyone who's stepping back from that and is not caught in it, we should be able to see, like A, there's wrong being said on all sides. And can't you see that this is wrong? But there's a blindness there. So it happens on an individual level, but then as a community as well, it can start happening. Whether, like, no matter where you fall in it, you know. And so it does away with, like, the fallout of something like that right now in America, and I think, like, to a far lesser extent in Canada, but where we can't even have rational discussions. It's either all for it or all against it, and that's what I see is over even groups of people. You know, this, yeah.
Well, because I'm just thinking, like, when we, you know, were involved in church splits or. Splits, but
mm-hmm.
you know, when
division
happened, that's exactly what would happen.
Yep.
As you know, there would be two camps, and all of a sudden, nope, can't talk about that.
Yeah.
And if you do talk about it, then it can sometimes go very badly.
Yeah.
You know, depending whatever. But.
And yeah, and so we have our own stuff, and yeah, we've been a part of that kind of thing. And wherever you see a wall go up. And almost a glazed eye look, like where, no, I'm not listening to anything you say, and da-da-da. The person is making a choice, but it's also being reinforced by a demonic stronghold, because who is that person agreeing with? And not just that person. We've done it, right? Like, we've all done it to a certain extent or whatever. Who are we agreeing with that point? It's the choice that we make. God invites us, and the enemy invites us. Who are we agreeing with in the church when we say no? Like, go away, I'm not going to talk to you even. And then that stronghold is built because we're inviting that demonic influence. I've thought about it before, and it's almost like we invite the enemy's counsel. So we have a meeting, you know, just like Knights of the Round Table, or David has his advisors. It's like inviting the demonic to give advice. Okay, what do you think? What do you think we should do? Because imagine, you know, a church is hurting, and it's struggling, and there is disagreement. And so, okay, what should we do? And we invite God to counsel us. Will God ever say, no, just show them the hand, you know? And don't talk to me, you're the enemy, and I want nothing to do with you. Of course not. God would say, stand for truth, but walk in love. Listen to my spirit. Listen to them. Look at the heart. You are one. There is only one body. That's the kind of advice he would give. But the enemy comes along and says, don't even agree with them a little bit. Don't look at them. Don't talk to them. Keep your distance. And eventually it'll split and they'll go away, you know. And there's a demonic stronghold there then. Because we're inviting the enemy to be our counselor. And what happens, though, is there, it's not just that we invite them into the room. We actually invite them into our life. But like a little bit of yeast, it will grow. And it will try and spread everywhere. Yeah, definitely see it.
Yeah, that's an interesting way that she says that the demonic gains power and control when they are summoned by sin.
Yeah.
Right.
So it's actually that we're kind of like whistling for them, right?
Yeah.
Over here.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, I know you're over there, but come over here.
Yeah.
You know, and that's like, ooh.
You think about it. You think about the way God created creation, and I don't know if it was like this before the fall. I don't think so, because I don't think there was death before the fall. But like where now, I think, again, physical creation is simply a shadow of the spiritual reality. And so it tells the story. But you think about like vultures, you know, you think about like sharks with blood in the water. And so as soon as there is death, as soon as there is... And anything apart from God is death. They can smell it miles away. And it's like, oh, something's in the air. Oh, where is this coming from? And it is summoning them. It's like making your presence known. It's like, come on in. It's barbecue time. Like, it's feeding time. And they come in. Yeah.
I want to read a verse that confirms that. Mm-hmm. So it's Matthew 16, verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So when I sin, it's like I'm loosing food for the enemy, for the demonic, to gather and come. And, yeah, when I don't repent, it just gets bigger.
Yeah. The beautiful thing is, the opposite is true as well.
Yeah, for binding, right?
But even loosing in heaven, what we loose on earth, so if we loose love,
right?
If we loose kindness, if we let loose gentleness and understanding, it releases that in the heavenlies as well. And this is for believers and non-believers. You know, so you see a person choosing well. You see examples in Scripture where a non-believer starts choosing well, and God blesses that. And God reveals himself to that person. You know, I think, you know, you think about, I think one of the more famous ones is Cornelius. And how his, how does it put it? It talks about the gifts. The angel comes to Cornelius. And he says, your gifts and offerings are like a fragrance.
Yeah.
Olives. Alms. And your gifts and alms. Where's Cornelius? Where is he?
Acts 10.
Yeah. Your prayers, chapter 10, verse 4. Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. Okay, and Peter is specifically sent to tell the gospel so that Cornelius can be saved. So this is before he's saved, and his his offerings and his alms are pleasing to God, how he is treating others, and it releases the heaven, like, it releases the angelic in the heavenly realm to go, okay, go send for Peter, and he's going to tell you the full story here. He's going to tell you the full story. So what you bind on heaven, both ways. But then when the opposite, again, with the demonic, as people continue to give in, what does it loose over our families, over us, our own lives, over our region, you know? And it looses the enemy. It gives license to the enemy to come in.
So then you could say, on the opposite, so the angelic gains power and control when they are summoned or strengthened by righteousness or holy living or whatever, right?
Yep.
So there's also that, and they can gain, I was thinking control, but there is control over an area or not individual control over us.
Not control over us,
no,
but control over the heavenly realms of that place. Mm-hmm. We always can choose for our own lives. So even there, like, we can choose, but the enemy, when the enemy is allowed into our lives, the enemy comes in and eventually wants to control you. We see that with demonic possession to the greatest degree. We see it in the Bible where there's a few individuals there who can't control anything of their lives. They're just the demon or the demons. It's often like it's multiple demonic possession. But the demon has taken over everything. And that's what the enemy wants to do. With God, it's never, I want to control you where you have no say. It's, I want to walk with you. And I want to give you wisdom. I want to fill you with power. I want to fill you with my own character and my very self. But the enemy wants to take over control. But when it talks about, like, it's almost like what you're reading there is this place of where they gain strength and control over the territory, if you will. Yeah.
Like who's dominating.
Yeah, who's winning.
Yeah.
And that's why we say even like last night and that where when we come into a place, we change the atmosphere and our houses and our places of worship, like we're seeing it happen. I'm just like, I'm so thankful because we're seeing people come into our midst and I think part of what's happening is they come into a very safe place. So the last two Mondays, right, we've had two individuals where God has just ministered to them. And yes, he's been ministering to them before, and there's been a lot going on before. So it's not just us, you know, no. But then in the midst of that, they come into our place of worship where we're worshiping, and there has been an atmosphere built. God has built an atmosphere through us that is very safe and very freeing, it seems, for people to just share. Like, first-time people are willing to just bare their soul and really just pour out, and they begin to weep and repent and call out to God. Why? It's because of what's been loosed in the heavenlies. And our homes should be like that, where people who come, like, where the spirit is free and allowed to just move. It's through the choices that are made. It's pretty neat. So the choices that we make, how we treat each other, how we worship, how we love, how we listen, how we choose to think, all these things. It feeds one army or the other. We're always feeding one army or the other. Always. All right, let's continue then. So, specifically back to learning about the enemy and just how this works. So remember that the enemy feeds on sin. This begins at the arc level and is built upward to the next level, exousia. This level refers to the territorial spirits over areas, large and small. The domain or coverage of the territories is built through individual as well as generations of unrepentant sins that empower the higher level demonic authorities. Okay, and so this is where when we agree with the same sin over and over and over again, generation after generation, and I would say people groups, you know.
Like
so,
Nazism.
Yeah, it can spread, or like in our countries, okay, it gains that higher governmental level. You think about government. We have federal, we have provincial, we have municipal. Are there any others?
Regional
as well. And so, but each time decisions are made for like a larger group, then it takes precedence or it becomes law over the larger area. So a region might have a regional bylaw that doesn't affect anyone else. But then a municipality might have a bylaw that affects all the regions. A province might have a specific law that affects the province but not other province. And then you have federal, where we all start agreeing that this is the law of the land. And so then you start thinking, oh my goodness, what's happening in our countries, right? Where, okay, gay marriage, for instance, is being accepted as good and right, and it is becoming the law of the land. And where speaking out against it. So eventually, you know, if someone is going to research us, oh, I've heard about that small group over in Niagara. I hear they put stuff on the web. Let's listen to their teachings in that. And then they're hearing this a few years from now. It's going to be really wild when, you know, it is going to be a few years from now and someone's listening to this. And they're like, ah, yeah, we're talking to you, buddy. Right now, that's listening. 3 years from now, you know. And they're going to come after us because of it. Because There is more and more, the more we agree with the enemy's ways, then it feeds the enemy, and then that hatred will build. And that wanting to stamp it out, that wanting to snuff it out, all under the guise of freedom or protection, or like we were talking about this afternoon with the laws that are passing in Russia, where they're not allowed, coming up in the middle of July, or I think in a week or so, the law is going to take effect, where you're not allowed to evangelize outside of a registered church. And if your church isn't a registered church, it'll be torn down and disbanded, you know, and you can't even evangelize in your own home. All under the guise of protecting against extremism.
Brainwashing.
Yeah, absolute brainwashing.
But that is all old hand.
It's all been done before.
Exactly.
Oh, yeah. There's nothing new under the sun. But that demonic stronghold and that demonic strategy is fed as people agree with it. The enemy just can't implement that on his own. Because of the way God created us, and the authority that he has given people, not just believers, but people in general, the demonic can't just come in and do whatever he wants. He needs our signature, if you will. He needs our approval for us to agree with them. The crazy thing, you think about Nazism, right? And a lot of people have forgotten history, and they think that the Nazis came in and took over and did a coup. And like kind of militarily took over and were oppressing the German people into thinking that way. No, they got voted in. In Austria, they didn't come in militarily. They got voted in, from what I understand, for over 90% vote. The people voted for Germany, Nazi Germany, to come in and take over the Austrian government. To take over leadership. They had the signatures, but they didn't read the fine print, and they didn't do their homework, and obviously they didn't pray about it, because all of a sudden freedoms started getting taken away, and taken away, and taken away.
You're absolutely right. In Britain, well prior to the start of the war, persons were planted into positions of leadership.
Yeah.
The mayor of this town or that town people who had the clout.
Yeah.
And they were already respected.
Mm-hmm.
And so they were listened to, they were obeyed, and they were planted by the Nazis.
Yeah.
Because it was masked. People didn't see it.
That's right. And so too, that's what the enemy does. He'll already find people who are agreeing with him, and then those will go in certain places and try to spread that message. I know we all have thought about this probably, but think about how quickly things have changed, mindsets have changed with regards to sexuality, with regards to, like, what was criminal, like, you think about it. It was criminal for a man to enter a woman's bathroom, like, a year or two ago. Now it's criminal to try and keep him out. Mm-hmm. How did that happen? Talk about a spiritual stronghold. You know, 20 years ago, when Bill Clinton was president, a Democrat, you know, and I'm not Democrat, Republican, that, whatever, I don't even understand all that, but Democrat, they signed into law the Marriage Protection Act, and you have Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton say, marriage is between a man and a woman because that's the way God made it. Now, the mere 18, 19 years later, you can almost get thrown in jail for that. And now the Clintons are saying, you know, no, it's for everyone. Who are we doing all this? And things have changed. It's because it starts with the individuals, and then, like, it starts at the ARC level with individuals and small groups, and then the enemy seeks to expand. The enemy always seeks to expand. By the way, God always seeks to expand as well. But God spreads life, the enemy spreads death. You know? It's interesting, in the New Testament, in Matthew, it talks about the enemy's ways being like yeast and wanting to work through the whole batch of dough. But in one spot, I can't think of it where it is right now, but it talks about God's kingdom being like yeast and wants to spread through the whole batch of dough. But who we agree with. And so what's happening in our countries is that we are more and more agreeing with the agenda of the enemy. And that will have more and more implications, just like Nazi Germany, you know. And I'm not, like, I'm talking deeper than politics here. I'm talking the spiritual. It wanted to take over all of Europe, all of, like, you know, and it wouldn't have stopped there. Eventually, spread everywhere. It wanted everything, because the enemy wants everything.
Is it because the enemy's agenda is more attractive sometimes than the Lord's? In fact, quite often, because there's discipline with the Lord. But Satan says, do your thing.
Yeah, the enemy's agenda so appeals to our base nature, like our sinful nature. And so, we've said it before, our flesh is actually warring against us.
Amen.
Our flesh is always on the side of the enemy. Our flesh is bent towards the enemy. And it's just, it's always going to lean that way. And that's why we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling every day and continue to choose God. But it's just like, it is so much more easier to destroy than to build. It's easier to fall than to get up. Anyone can fall. You just let go. You know? But to get up is a lot more difficult. So to choose God in that,
I was going to say, I'm kind of sitting here and I'm joining some dots together, and I don't know if it's prophetic, but I would encourage us to really watch what happens with Google. And because I think Google is going to be a facilitator of the demonic agenda.
It already is, probably.
Well, it is,
yeah.
But I think it's going to become more blatant.
Yeah. Just, you know, and I'm not into conspiracy. Like, mind you, I could go down that road. I find it in me. We like conspiracy movies and all those kinds of things. I don't want to go down that route of conspiracy and seeing whether it's a demon behind every door or, you know, Big Brother behind every door. I don't want to go down there. But I look at the patterns of history, and it has all been done before. We see it happening in places. We have seen it even in our own community. Like, or for those of us who are Mennonite, you know, coming from the Ukraine, we've seen what was it called, the Gulag or the Gestapo, or in the German?
Yeah, in the German it was Gestapo.
And then in the Russian it was the Gulag.
Yeah.
You know, we've seen it. We've seen, you know, again, in Russia, this law that's being passed, part of the law, and this is happening right now. Like, this is not a movie, this is not Hollywood, this is not ancient history, this is happening right now. Part of the law is, if you see your neighbor evangelizing someone outside of the church, you can be charged if you don't report them. This is happening right now. It's like, wow!
Some of you might remember, it wasn't long ago in Orchard Park, that the minister at the time, he spoke, and he says, things are coming.
Yeah.
And he said, if they legalize homosexuality, they might be able to fire me from my position.
Yep.
Because they say, if you do not marry those homosexuals, we take your license.
Yep.
And you know, we're just about there now.
I can guarantee almost, that within a few years we will lose our charitable status. I can almost guarantee it. And that's minor. And if I had a license, I don't have a license to marry people. But if I did, I guarantee that in a few years that will be taken away from people who have the license, who refuse to marry to gay people. And I actually, like for us, the way we will do it then, actually a lot of European countries already do this, where the legal stuff is done at the courthouse with a judge or with whoever, a justice of the peace, and then the marriage in the church and the celebration and before God is done in the church but has no legal binding. But that's okay. We don't care about the legal binding stuff anyways. We care about the heavenly binding. And that's where it's going. And you know what? In many ways, the losing the charitable status will be a freedom, actually, for many churches. For us, it's like the stuff, the paperwork that we have to do isn't much, but it took Forrest and I like 3 or 4 hours, and that's it, and that's because we lost a few things, and then we found them. It all worked out. It all...
to the penny.
You know, to the penny!
Wow.
Yeah, even 7 cents.
Yeah, we found the 13 cents that was lost. It was 13 cents. But that is going to happen. But then, like, that's the easy stuff. What's going to happen when they say a meeting like this is illegal and is a hate crime? That is going to be the interesting thing. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, seriously.
That's why we're going to put extra windows on their doors.
Yeah.
Because, I was a kid, but I remember Molotov in a big picture on a living room wall. Yeah. And if you didn't, then you'd pay.
What's that?
What's Molotov?
What's Molotov?
Molotov was the leader at the time of the Communist Party all over the USSR, not just Russia. And that included a lot of different siblings of the Communists.
And so
it's
it goes so much in cycles,
mm-hmm.
and this too.
Yep.
And that Putin being in there, well, he is one of the, I would like to say he is like a kernel that was left over out of the batch.
Yeah.
And he's planted, and he's going right back to the old tricks.
Yeah.
And they said, oh, no, that would never happen. Well, that's happened already.
And so it's an example of that exousia, demonic stronghold.
Right.
Now, we have different stuff here in Canada, and praise God, our country was founded on biblical principles. So we have a lot of good foundation. So I think that things will be different here than, say, in a country like Russia that didn't have that solid foundation. But still, the enemy will seek to change things more and more and more. He's never satisfied. And the more that people agree with the enemy, the more he is fed. And the more that people, individuals, agree at the arc level, the more then it will eventually spread to the exousia level. Okay? And so it really is kind of like the government, how the government works. The more that people agree with a certain way of thinking, eventually it makes its way into municipal law, provincial law, federal law. Okay? And so, what do? We continue to choose God. And we continue to teach others and disciple others to choose God, to choose godly principles and godly patterns. But we also do not want to be ignorant about the strongholds that are being built around us. Because if we're ignorant of them, we won't know how to battle against them. We won't know how to pray. We won't know how to fight. And we don't want to fight like the world fights. Our battle, one of the things that really, another archetype or even exousia type, is that there is a lot of belief. And again, we sometimes see it more and more readily in our American brothers and sisters. And like we have friends from America from many different places, okay, because of our travels over the years and that. But you see this belief that we can, if we fight like the world fights, we'll win. So sometimes people, you know, insults and rallying and protests and demanding our rights, you know, and sometimes I'm like, no, I got to turn that off. Even from people that I really respect and are doing a lot of good, but it's this place of no, that's not how we win the battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood.
Amen.
Our battle is in the heavenlies. Yeah.
I mean, we fight the way that we've been seen or taught, right?
Yeah.
And even, like, we've used soccer analogy, we'll play like we were trained.
Yep.
And if you've only seen one way or one style of playing, then you're only going to know how to play that style.
Right.
And I think we haven't been taught well enough in the church to fight in the spiritual realm,
right,
and fight properly.
Yeah. The beautiful thing is it's never too late to learn, right? And we have amazing examples in Scripture already. I mean, one of the examples that comes to my mind right away is Daniel.
Yeah.
And how God used one person, well, and then you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. And he used these young men of God to change kings' hearts, change policy. And when the policy was working against them, for instance, you know, the demonic had convinced the king through his advisors, right, to issue a law that said anyone who doesn't bow down to this idol will be thrown in the furnace. Okay, we're not going to yield. We're not going to protest. We're not going to demand our rights. We're not going to hide even. We're going to stand. And God just breaks through in a miraculous way, and it changes the king's heart. Their stand changes the way the king looked at the God of Israel. You know, and so there are ways to fight, and there are ways to fight and be faithful to God. So that, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's like, even if we die, we're not going to change. Because even our deaths, like our deaths are
a martyr's death is incredibly powerful. The martyr's blood, in Hebrews, it talks about Abel's blood, you know, still speaking today. It's incredible. And so we don't fight the same way. Yeah. But we do fight.
There's also another, I'm curious too a little bit, like another form of the ark that I think that's entered the church would be the way that people are starting to look even at love. That slight hue, and now it's expanded to, how do you pronounce it, exousia?
Exousia.
Right, and which is now going into government.
Right, or whole denominations. Like whole denominations changing policy, changing attitudes, changing the way they look at biblical marriage and marriage and sexuality. Yeah? You see it grows. Because a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough.
I'm just thinking of Jesus when he said, do not fear those that kill the body.
That's right.
But fear him who can kill body and soul.
Yeah.
And I think when it comes, when we're human and we're afraid, and Satan makes us afraid, oh, you better obey because they're gonna kill you. And if you say, it doesn't matter. Then you won already.
Yeah. And we have to have that warrior's mentality of, yeah, this might cost. It might cost a lot. It might cost everything. But, again, even the death that the enemy threatens with, I mean, it's easy to say in the comfort of Larry and Lily's home.
Right.
You know, it's easy to say in Canada, but I hope that we grow to this place where we truly understand the worst the enemy can do is usher us into the presence of God. That's the worst he can do, death. And death just ushers us into that place where we all long to go anyways. You know, and so we stand strong, we love, we continue to speak truth. That's a huge part of fighting this fight. Okay, so we see then how the strongholds that are built in the ark level expand to the exousia level. And then the next level, a sentence there, the next level is powers or cosmocrator. This is literally translated world powers. We believe this refers to the high level principalities over nations and regions and political structures. We talked about the exousia maybe being over entire nations, but I guess, I got a step ahead where we're not going to argue over, no, I think the line's here. No, I think the line's there. That's not the main point. But the principalities over nations and regions and political structures, this is probably the type of demonic that is referred to as the Prince of Persia in Daniel 10, verses 13 and 20. Okay, and again, Daniel is a wonderful place to go when learning about these different levels and also spiritual warfare. And it teaches a lot, actually. So let's read Daniel 10, because again, this is a topic that we haven't learned traditionally a lot about in the church, at least not from our church background, or my church background, and anyone who is listening from that background, I received a lot of amazing, wonderful, solid, foundational things, but this was not one of them. So Daniel 10, verse 13 says this, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. And then verse 20 says, so he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. So it's talking about these different principalities, these different princes. And he's not talking about a physical man, although a person might manifest that
But he's talking, obviously, because it's an angel talking to Daniel. He's talking about the battle and the reality that's going on in the heavenly realms. So there is a prince of Niagara, a prince of Ontario, a prince of Canada, if you will. Okay?
Sounds like his present doubtless.
It really is. And I know that Frank Peretti, who wrote This Present Darkness, I know he said, I didn't write this as, like this is just paraphrase kind of thing, what he said, I didn't write this as to be a theological book. It's fiction. And yet, I really believe he really came close to the reality of what goes on in the heavenlies. Yeah, a few really good books there. All right, so there are many strategies of warfare. Some start at the bottom and work up to the top of the hierarchical structure, and some who are called, and that's really, really key, you know, underline that, you know, and some who are called begin at the top down. Can someone read Luke 10, verses 17 to 20?
Before you read that, I just wanted to add, like, Michael, who is mentioned in Daniel 10, is also mentioned in Jude 9, and he's called an archangel, actually. So, I believe that he's an archangel of Israel, actually.
Yeah. Okay, so Luke 10, 17 to 20.
"72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' He replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'"
Okay. So I've given you authority and first of all, the demons submit. And in Jesus' name, Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions." He's not talking about literal snakes and scorpions. This is symbolic language for the demonic. And it's not that God can't rescue us from the venom of a snake, you know. Absolutely, we see that in Paul's life. And it reminds me of the end of Mark. Mark, how does it put it there? Mark 16, verse 17, "And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They'll place their hands on sick people and they will get well." I truly believe that, yes, God obviously can rescue from poison and deadly snakes, and we see example, again, Paul being rescued from the venom of a snake and surviving that, but I also think he's referring much deeper than that to the spiritual battle that goes on and how he can bring rescue and power. And where even the healings, you know, we pray for healings, this is a little aside, but we pray for healings, but again, physical healing is really telling the story of the spiritual healing that needs to take place. And so, yes, we pray for physical healings. Why? So that people's eyes can be open to the spiritual healing that is available. Because that's what we are looking for. That's the age we live in, where people need to be healed spiritually. That when Jesus comes again is when our physical bodies will receive full salvation, where our bodies will be transformed. But right now is the age where there is this freedom from the demonic. People are set free from strongholds, and they're death to life in their spirit, and set free from the strongholds in their soul, and the body stuff will come later. And so even though there is a physical reality to healing, or even physical reality to snakes not having an effect on believers sometimes, it's really telling the deeper story And it's pointing to the deeper of not being affected by the poison of the enemy. Not being affected by the temptations of the enemy and being set free from slavery to the enemy, slavery to sin. Does that make sense? It's making sense in my mind. I just want to make sure that you're seeing that.
Yeah, in the verse it seems to be equating serpents, scorpions, and all the power of the enemy as being the same.
Yeah.
They're equal.
Yeah, they're in the same grouping.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, if that makes sense.
Yeah, for sure. That's good. And thank you, Jesus. I mean, that's awesome. I love it. And to overcome all the power of the enemy. That's one thing we also need to really understand. He gives us to overcome the power, like all the power of the enemy. All of it. Yes, in his timing, in his way, and by his leadership. We can't go out on our own and start fights that we shouldn't start. But it should give us incredible confidence that whatever he has called us to do, wherever he has called us to go, he has given us power over all the power of the enemy. He has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. So when God brings someone into our midst who is struggling with something, who is hurting, who is demonically possessed, has a demonic stronghold, we can be assured, I have authority over this because of Jesus.
I was going to say, the importance of timing, though, is Luke 13:16, Jesus says, but should this woman not have been released from her bonds, meaning Satan, because she's been doubled over for 18 years, should she not have been released on the Sabbath? And she's been bound up for 18 years, and now she's set free and on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So it just denotes to me the healing happens, but there was a timing issue.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a strategy, there's a timing, there's a story being told. Even as you share that, I just see the story being told of, like, the Sabbath represents entering God's rest. And being at rest with God, and now we live out the Sabbath. We should be living out the Sabbath every day where we do not work. It's not our work. We just rest in the finished work of Christ. Yes, we still physically work, but I mean our spiritual. We're not trying to earn the victory. We're not trying to earn victory over sin or earn our own righteousness. We rest in the Sabbath of what Christ has done. And in that place of the Sabbath, people are being set free. People are set free. I see that. Just that's why many of the miracles of Jesus occur on the Sabbath. To tell that strategy and to tell that part of the story of warfare.
I have a little experience when I was about 14. And I cut, was similar to corn stalks, called sorghum. And I put it in batches, and then I took the whole long row. And so here was a drizzly day, and I figured, well, I'm going to stand them up so they can dry out better. And I was barefooted and barehanded. And so I put my feet underneath this batch, and I went over, leaned over, and as I leaned over it and pulled the stalks back, I slid right over a clump of rattlesnake. and it was asleep. And so I say, the Lord gave us protection.
Yeah.
And so I just pulled it far enough back, and the first best thing that I could find that would hold up, and then I broke its back, and that was it.
Yeah. And then I proceeded to put it to sleep forever.
but the thing is, so many times we have the spiritual and the physical.
Yeah.
And it is God that protects us.
Yes.
It's not we ourselves. We must say, well, I'm pretty good at that. No. And I'd just like to say one sentence here. And that is, God does not give his glory to anybody.
Right.
And if we step out of line and we claim to be somebody. Mm-hmm. We just find out that we're not.
Yeah. And that's where, when we step out of that Sabbath rest in Christ, and we face the enemy on our own, that is absolute disaster.
You lost already.
Well, yeah. And that's where we've said before, the smallest demon can defeat us so easily if we are on our own. If we walk in our own strength, even the smallest, lowest ranked demon in all of hell, you know, can defeat us. But when we walk in Christ and we walk in obedience and according to what he says and his leadership, day-to-day leadership, if he calls us to confront Satan himself, Satan can't stand against us. Because it's really Christ. It's all about Christ. And so we rest in him. That's a huge, 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 the biggest part of the strategy, if you will, or the necessity of this warfare that we walk in, that we walk in Christ. Okay? We're getting a little ahead of ourselves, but that's good. Like, we need to be reminded of it over and over again. It's Christ in us. He has given us his authority. And we have authority because he is authority. Yeah, that's good. Yeah,
I'm just reminded of something Graham used to always say about worship and how when humans receive worship, like whether it's an all-star player or a musician or whatever artist, movie star, when they receive worship, it's toxic to them. And when we get accolades from others, it can potentially be toxic to us.
Yeah, how we receive that is really important because it sends a stench up in the air. Like if we receive it and we receive it with pride, it sends a stench up in the air that summons the demons. Woohoo! Because that's one pride.
Come and get me.
Yeah, come and get me. It really is. You know, it's like ringing that triangle for Chow. Because you think about the enemies, you know, Satan's initial sin was pride.
Yeah. And your King Herod falls down and gets eaten by the worms.
It's a signal for the open doors for the enemy. Yep. And so we give glory to God. Amen. And we point to him. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't encourage each other. We really should. Because that's part of you know, a part of our calling in each other's life to strengthen each other in that. But also in our encouragement, we recognize, even as we're giving encouragement, I recognize it's God in you, but I also see you making good choices, and that's good. And then we point to Christ and say, yeah, it's God in us. And yes, you know, it's this pointing to him and he'll encourage us and we point to him and it's really, that's the place.
Without playing on words, there is a difference between praising somebody and encouraging them.
Absolutely. And that the distinction between those two is really important.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good. Good. All right, so back to Luke 10 there, then the sentence after that. So recognize here that the strategy was that by confronting the arc level of the demonic through casting out of the demonic and healing in individuals, that the next level, perhaps exousia or cosmocrator, the next level of demonic was cast down from its position or spiritual standing in the ruling powers of the heavenlies. So you get this picture, okay, and this structure being built. Okay, this Tower of Babel. I don't know why that's coming to my mind, but really, it is a house of cards. But this tower going up, and what happened with Tower of Babel, it was a major demonic stronghold thing being built. But what it's saying is if you tear down the strongholds on the arc level, everything else falls. If individuals in our country would see, if they would have their eyes opened to see how destructive some of the laws being passed are, if they could see and be set free from a humanistic mindset or a what is truth anyways mindset or anything goes mindset, if they could be set free from that, if they could be set free from the blindness that because you disagree with me, you hate me and you're a bigot, you know, which is ironic because it's like, well, you disagree with me, so does that make you hate Philip and bigot? You know, like, interesting.
Tit for tat.
Yeah, tit for tat is right. But if that gets torn down, the laws change. Countries change. That's when revival really starts hitting. And it breaks down stuff over entire regions when individuals are set free. And so this is why I think sometimes, again, like I said before, some people are called to go from top down to battle the stuff at the top. But I think too often we try and do that. I think more people are called to minister to the individual. This is just me talking here, but this is the way I see the importance of ministering to the individual. I just posted something on Facebook, just the sorrow of my heart to hear some of the stuff in the news. And then, you know, someone writes back where, like, I'm looking to see what the pastors do to fight racism in the region, you know, Niagara region. It's like, is that our calling? But in some ways, I was thinking about this, and it's, you know what? Every time I preach truth, every time we preach truth or speak truth in a conversation, we're battling racism. We're also battling poverty. We're battling corruption. We're battling injustice. Because as our hearts are changed, as individual hearts are changed, and where we become more like Christ, and where it is more and more Christ living in us, racism can't exist when Christ lives in us. Hatred can't exist when Christ lives in us. And so to battle at that individual level, to see people set free from demonic strongholds, then if enough people are set free, and they're, you picture it like a building, you know, it's the individuals in that first level. But you take enough of those individuals out of that first level and it becomes like a house of cards. Eventually, it will all crumble. I think of some of the revivals that have happened in history. And I've heard that when some of these revivals that happened, all of a sudden, the bars were empty. There's no more drunkenness. The jails were empty. The police didn't know what to do because no one was committing crimes. You know? It affects everything because individuals were set free. And when individuals were set free, countries change. Policy changes. Certain demonic activity is just not tolerated anymore.
The pub owners are very upset.
Yes.
Oh, yes.
We see it in Scripture. In Ephesus, right?
Yep.
All of a sudden, that one guy, I forget what his name is, but he's a silversmith who builds little idols of Diana. And he's like, I'm losing my business here. No one's buying from me anymore. This threatens my livelihood. What's that? Yeah. And so, but people are changed. So as individuals come, but the enemy won't give up without a fight, for sure. But if the individual is changed, and if enough individuals are changed, it brings down the strongholds over areas, regions, provinces, nations. Okay? Any questions or comments further on that?
I'd just like to explain a little bit what happened to me. We were in the Russian zone. The Russians had just marched in, and nobody dared to speak Russian, if they could. So we found a place where we got out of the camp. We went through the hole in the wire mesh, fence. So we lived by ourselves. There was a garden nearby. There was a hole there. So I saw other people go in there, and I was 10 years old, and they picked apples. But the war was on. They just had conquered it, the Russians. So we might say, well, nothing wrong with it. But I went and got an apple, and I gave one to my mother, and she looked at me, and she says, son, she said, you give the devil the little finger.
Yeah.
And he was, now your whole hand. Mm-hmm. And that brought me to tears, and that has been an impact on my life up to now. That was a mother's word.
Yeah. You think about what happened then. You look at that from a heavenly perspective. What happened with that one word? And it shows how powerful one word can be. One moment in history, one conversation, one 30-second conversation, one sentence can provide a protection for the rest of your life. Can provide a heavenly protection. It's amazing. The timing of it, the moment, the truth of it, and it's lasted.
Yeah.
That's part of warfare. That was, so that one word, and I don't know if your mom knew anything about spiritual warfare and that, like, or taught on it or whatever, but that was spiritual warfare. That was providing for spiritual warfare. That was providing protection.
Yeah.
So good. And if enough people received that, it would change. It would change entire regions. It would change a community. Yeah, that's powerful stuff. So again, when the demonic is cast down, when people and individuals are healed and demonic are cast out, then the next level of demonic can be cast down from its position or spiritual standing in the ruling powers of the heavenlies. When we understand, so like the reason we're talking about this is for understanding, because when we understand here, it says how the demonic hierarchy is built, we will then understand how to dismantle and destroy it. This understanding is crucial. We're not called to be foolish in these areas. We are called to understand. Come, let us reason together. I want to teach you. I want to show you. So we are called to understand. This understanding is crucial to develop wisdom and protection. Talk about protection. That one little phrase from your mom.
Yeah.
You know? So it's called to develop wisdom and protection from naive or immature spiritual warfare tactics that are ill-prepared in personal holiness or undirected by our commander-in-chief, Jesus. Okay, understanding is crucial. It keeps us from wrong walk. It keeps us from naive thinking. It keeps us from wrong steps. And it keeps us from being ill-prepared. So Joshua 6:14, who has that? Or who can look at that? I have 6:14. Okay. What do you have there?
It says 5:14 on the new page. But
someone look at 5:14. Someone look at 6:14.
Well, 6:14 is just, so on the second day they marched around the city and returned to camp. They did this for 6 days.
Okay, 5:14.
Neither he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant?
Okay. There you go. So we want to be directed by our commander-in-chief, Jesus. The reason it says Jesus there is, yeah, the commander of the heavenly host is Christ. So what do you have to say? What should we do? And that's where, A, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground, and B, here's what I want you to do. And then you do what he tells you to do. Even if it seems kind of out there, you know,
like walking around the city,
like walking around the city. It kind of works together because that's the instruction that he gave.
Yep.
walk around the city. And then shout at the very end, the last day after you walked around it six times, shout.
Did you ever wonder what they shouted?
Hmm. No, I haven't.
Now you will.
But now I have.
Huzzah!
But, like, even just to, like, the Sunday, a few Sundays ago, when we were having worship and Craig was like, I think that we need to dance.
Yeah.
Like that. Spiritual work.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And it wasn't like the more and more, I love it because we're seeing more and more that it's not just about having a good idea. That wasn't just a good idea. It wasn't planned beforehand, hey, I think this would be neat. Let's try this. No, it's this, I think this is what God wants us to do. And the more we get away from good ideas, and see that good ideas are actually, I want to be careful how I say this, but good ideas really don't help. It's what is the Lord saying? And so something was built there. I think one of the reasons we are seeing this growth and like even the MASH tent starting to really take shape is because we are more and more becoming a people who are committed and thirsty and hungry for, Lord, what do you want? How many songs do you want sung? Which songs do you want sung? What do you want us to do? What do you want to teach us? Where do you want to take us? Who do you want to pray? What word do you want to share? Do you want to give a tongue? Do you want to give a vision? Do you want us to blow the shofar? Do you want us to sit silently before you for a while and just wait? Do you want us to pray over someone? Do you want us to lay hands? Do you want us to hold the tallit over something? Like, just, it's becoming, you said it the other day too, Lil, where, I know Craig mentioned it a few months ago or almost a year ago, I don't know, you know, time flies. And then I've mentioned it before too, where we're becoming more and more a people of, Lord, I'm not looking for you to say something in particular. I know it sounds wrong saying it this way, but I know we understand. I don't care what you say, Lord. I just want to hear you.
Amen.
I care what you say, as in it's very important, but I have no agenda as I approach you. My agenda is simply this. I want to listen, and I want to hear you. And then we commit to walk out what we hear. That is power. That is spiritual warfare. Yeah.
I kind of had a vision this morning, and it was a vision of Emmanuel Grace, and it was, we were in a tree, and we were like a swarm of bees, and we were safe, but we weren't safe to the people that wanted to disturb us.
Mm.
And it was very vivid, very,
oof,
very vivid.
Oof.
And so we were busy doing what swarms of bees do. Like sometimes you pass a tree and you can hear it buzzing.
Yeah.
And we were buzzing as a group. But it was almost like pity the poor fool who wants to disturb the swarm,
mm-hmm,
in a bad way.
Yeah.
So it was just very, very clear, and I thought it seems to tie in with spiritual warfare that as a collective, individually we have tasks to do, but as a collective we have a task.
Yeah. And to carry that vision a little bit further, what's coming to me right now is, and what is being produced is sweet. What is being produced is really, really sweet. Yeah, and nourishing and healing. I mean, you think about the properties of honey, it's healing. Yeah. Praise God. That's all to God's glory.
What's sweeter than honey and stronger than a lion?
Mm. Oh, Solomon. So, We listen to our commander-in-chief.
We listen to his leadership. We follow him because that is victory. That is victory. And I don't care who stands against us. As we follow Christ and his leadership, there is victory. I don't care how big the walls are. I don't care how big the enemy is. I don't care how big the giants are. That is victory. Okay? And so we follow. We follow what he says. It stands to reason that before attacking territorial spirits or principalities, that personal and corporate holiness must first be an issue. So when prayer groups or churches begin directly confronting the higher level demonic powers and have not first shored up their personal lives in regard to personal and generational sin, there is an open door for the enemy to attack and bring destruction. And as I thought about that, it again is this place of first things first. We need to take care of those things as the Lord points them out or as they're brought to our attention. But as they're brought to our attention, we deal it out. We see this, again, with the Israelites. Okay, so they defeat Jericho. They go on to Ai, and you see Achan hiding his sin. Hiding the gold, hiding the silver, hiding the clothes that were not for him. They were devoted unto God. And he's stealing from God. And he's directly rebelling against God. And it affects the whole. So we have to commit to walk in personal holiness. Not that we're perfect, but as God leads us forward, he will continue to point things out, and how we obey will affect our effectiveness in the battle. Yeah?
Yeah, and just the difference between known sin and unknown sin.
Yeah.
So when we know that we've sinned, we need to repent, and like we're not perfect, we do sin, and it's not yet known to us some of those things, and we don't beat ourselves up about that because we don't know yet. But whatever is known, we need to repent.
Yeah. And we don't beat ourselves up about the known stuff either. We simply repent.
Right.
And we believe. God isn't pointing out our sin in order to beat us down. God is pointing out our sin so that we can be set free. And so we just walk it out. We repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe. It should become a daily, it should become just part of our lives. And where we live that out. And as we live that out, we become more and more effective, and we close the doors. We close the doors. Every time we repent, it's like closing those doors to the enemy. It's closing up those weak spots. Strengthening up and shoring up those holes in the armor or holes in the city wall. Okay? But, don't believe the lie. There is a lie out there that, no, what I do doesn't matter. I can live the life I want to. No. That's not true. It affects us. It affects our lives. And then what's written here is simply pleading the blood of Jesus as a mantra at times like this is not enough. And I would say it's never enough. Pleading the blood of Jesus or some catchphrases, even if they're biblical phrases, just putting it out there, that's not where the power lies. It's never enough. Never. Pleading the blood of Jesus or saying in the name of Jesus is only powerful when it comes from the truth of it in our own lives and in our own hearts. So when we say in the name of Jesus and it comes out our physical mouths, it needs to first start in our spirit, travel through our soul, our holy place, and then out our mouths. That's where the power is, because it's real in the rest of us. It's truly real in us. Does that make sense?
Otherwise, it sounds as Sheba.
Yeah, that's right. It's empty and hollow, and the enemy just laughs at us.
Yeah.
Yeah, sounds as Sheba. I love it. I can just hear the demonic. Okay, Jesus I know, and this Paul, I've heard of him. I haven't met him, but I've heard of him. But who are you? And it's really the enemy is saying, he looks at the sons of Sceva and he says, I see there is nothing behind the words you're speaking. There is no weight. You are carrying a paper sword. You know, it's hollow, it's empty, it's nothing. And he just gives them a beating. Okay? And we don't want to be caught in that. So, yeah, not just pleading the blood.
But can there at times, though, like people use that and there actually is still power in the name of Jesus? You know, like,
you know how
Paul, when he talks about even when, like, they're preaching. Yeah,
right, and in Philippians, where people are preaching, trying to get Paul in trouble, and Paul's just like, you know what, I'm just glad the gospel's being preached, whether it's out of pure motive or not.
Yeah.
There is a certain truth to that, but that's specifically for people. It's not in confronting the enemy, first of all, there. It's getting the gospel out. And so if there are some preachers on TV who are just in it for the money, you know, and I'm sure, I don't know who, like, but I'm sure just percentage-wise, there are probably people, I know I've heard from people like, and I'm sure Forrest has heard, the people in the Christian music industry who are just in it for the money, and they're not even believers themselves. They're just like, hey, this is a good gig, and it's an easy way to make money. But the words themselves, the truths that are being proclaimed, are still powerful because they still are truth, even if they're coming from ulterior motives. But as far as spiritual authority, I don't think anywhere, there's not an example anywhere where that actually has weight in the heavenly realms to battle spiritually against the demonic. I think they look at that and they laugh. And they actually, their roots go a little deeper.
Like, I mean, some people might not know exactly what to pray and just say the blood of Jesus, but they believe
exactly
it's the blood of Jesus
right.
that covers the sin.
And so, even a person who calls out the name of Jesus, like, we hear these stories of people in the Middle East who are devout Muslims, but who are realizing that this is wrong, like, this isn't, there's no power in this, and they've heard the name of Jesus, they know Jesus in Islam, but they've heard the way Christians describe Jesus, and they just cry out from a very sincere place.
Of belief.
And again, it's what's behind the word that really counts. And they call out to Jesus, that has power, but it's because it's cried out in belief. It's because there's something to back it up. It's not just, hey, I'm going to test this out, and I don't really believe, but I'm going to try it out. Like, no, that has no power. Okay? I know that we understand that, but again, there are people maybe who are listening who don't yet understand that, and they need to hear this. But I think we really truly understand that there needs to be the weight of belief, and not just the belief as in, yes, I cognitively believe this, but biblical belief. This is why definitions are so important. Biblical belief is acting it out and walking it out too. Don't say you believe if you don't walk it out, because that's not biblical belief. Faith without works is dead.
Amen.
Belief without living it out is useless. It has no spiritual weight. It has no spiritual currency. To just say it. And even if you, no, I really believe it. Yeah, but you're not walking it out. It has no weight in the heavenly realm. But walking it out is biblical belief. And seeking to walk it out. Okay? So again, just pleading the blood of Jesus or saying in Jesus' name as a mantra is not going to have an effect. The blood of Jesus must first be applied to our known sin before it is effective at the next level. Again, first things first. We start at the bottom. We start at the base. And it's our lives. And then we can move on. Otherwise, our personal sin is part of the feeding of the demonic authority structure. Open
open doors will be discussed in greater detail in the next chapter on deliverance. But I want to get back to that, just one, yeah, that previous sentence. Our personal sin, then, if we are pleading the blood of Jesus but not applying the blood of Jesus to our own lives, it actually feeds the demonic. So, in one sense, the preacher who is preaching just to make money or to make trouble for Paul, in the one sense, yes, the gospel is being preached and we can rejoice in that and people can hear the truth and God will use that. But in another sense, it's feeding the demonic in that person's own life. And if that person has a place of authority in other people's lives, it's actually opening the door to hypocrisy in other people's lives. And it's, again, it's whistling to the demons. Woohoo! Come here! And then it will start having an effect on other people's lives as well.
I was just thinking, so that would be that the words are still true and they still have power.
Yeah.
But the person who is saying them won't have any protection.
Right. And they're, to mix metaphors here, they're just digging a deeper hole for themselves. They're just making it worse because they're living out a life of hypocrisy. And they are continually agreeing with hypocrisy and deception. And so it just makes it worse for their lives. And then you follow that pattern, well, then also the people under their authority will suffer for it as well. The people who are following that person, unless they, you know, it will have an effect on their lives because that person is opening it up for the rest of them. And we sometimes see this. You know, the prosperity gospel is one of those things. And again, I'm not saying, I'm sure there's some who are preaching it out of very selfish motives. Others are probably preaching it sincerely. But it opens up the stronghold to other people who are listening and then accepting the false teaching that is coming in there. And it just opens them up to that deception. Okay?
Sometimes, you know, when the day's over and you want to go to sleep, and I say, well, Lord, where have I been today? So then I say, Lord, forgive me the sins that I have done, that I know about, but also those that I don't know about, where I could have hurt somebody's feelings.
Yeah.
So I have done sins that I don't know, but forgive me every sin.
Yeah. It's a very biblical prayer. David himself prayed that prayer. Forgive me for my hidden faults. Yeah. Forgive me for those things that I don't even know are wrong.
Right.
Absolutely. And it's a good prayer to pray. Again, in freedom, I really encourage. In freedom, not in trying to dig up dirt on yourself and not trying to feel bad about yourself, but that prayer of two, Lord, show me where I've sinned today. Not so that I can beat myself up, but so that I can confess things specifically to you and be set free. I want to know because I want to be right with you. Show me where I've hurt you. Show me where I've hurt others. Because I want to be right with you. I want to walk in a holy way. Show me those areas that I am not walking out according to your pattern, according to your character. Because I want to make things right. I want to make things right. And as that just strengthens us in the Lord. That just strengthens us, and then it strengthens the body. Yeah. All right. The definition of spiritual warfare is very broad. And we've talked about this already. Simply living the Christian life is spiritual warfare. What we are doing tonight is spiritual warfare. How we treat each other is spiritual warfare. Listening to God as far as what songs we should sing is spiritual warfare. That dance was spiritual warfare. You know, the controversy usually posed is in the direct or indirect approach. Prayer, holy living, witnessing,
or using the spiritual gifts of any kind are all spiritual warfare. The degree of warfare is determined by the power and the anointing of the opposing forces of light and dark. Okay, that's where we can actually start feeling the war going on. And the Christian life is one big power encounter. It's just a continual, I'll just read the next sentence and then I'll let you. It's a continual power encounter. Okay? Continual power encounter. To the level, the level to which we participate and are effective is determined by our calling and by our obedience. Okay, our calling and obedience.
That sentence really jumped out at me earlier,
mm-hmm.
and I wanted to, and I struck it out and I wrote truth encounter.
Mm.
And I just remember Neil Anderson, who had quite a deliverance ministry, came around full circle and said, it isn't a power encounter, it's a truth encounter.
Mm.
And I thought, yeah, that really spoke to me.
Good.
And so I struck out power.
Right, because what I would say is the truth, like, I mean, both are correct, but the Francis Frangipane,
yeah.
I don't know how to say his
Francis.
Name. Francis? Good old Francis. He has this book, and if anyone wants to borrow it, we have it. But the Three Battlegrounds, and it talks about how the battle is in the mind, and it is for truth. It's for what we believe, and this is why repent and believe is so important, because what we believe affects everything. And the enemy is the father of lies, and he is trying to convince us to believe lies. Because if we believe lies, we will act on those lies. And when we act on those lies, it empowers the enemy. And so it really is a battle for truth. And it is powerful. Believing what you believe is powerful. Because what you believe is what you will act on. And what you act on gives power. That's what we're talking about. It feeds either righteousness and goodness, and it feeds, not that God's army, like God doesn't need feeding, he is fully, you know, but
furthers.
Yeah, it furthers the kingdom in our lives and that, or
yeah.
Builds, good call.
Identifies.
Yeah, or it feeds and builds the enemy's kingdom. So I would say both. The Christian life is one big truth encounter. It's a battle of truth. It's a battle of what we believe. Okay, it is a battle for our minds. It is a battle for, and why? Because what we believe affects what we do. What we believe affects where we go. What we believe affects how we walk. And that then loosens, what we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. How we walk will loose what goes on around us in the heavenly realms. And that is a power encounter. And so the power encounter is when the enemy comes and says, no, this is true. And you see it right at the beginning. You go back right to Genesis, right to the very beginning of Genesis. God says, if you eat that fruit on that day, you will surely die. The enemy comes along and there's a power encounter, a truth encounter. And the enemy says, you will not surely die.
What a snake.
It's so true. Right? He comes along and he automatically lies, and he poses an opposite reality, a false reality, a false, you know, statement. And that changed everything, because they believed, the sin was really, they believed the enemy over God. The sin happened even before, I mean, in a sense, the seed of the sin happened, obviously, before the actual biting. I mean, it needed to be, I think, physically walked out, because we're physical creatures. But like Jesus says, for instance, about adultery. You've heard it said adultery is sin, but I say lust is. If you lust, you've already committed adultery. You've heard murder.
But I say if you hate, you've committed murder. And so the sin actually then, if you follow that line of teaching of Jesus, some would say, oh no, eating the fruit is the sin. No, but I say if you covet the fruit or if you believe the lie, that's where the sin really started to germinate and grow. And so it really is a battle for what we believe. It's a truth encounter, which is a power encounter. That's where the fight comes in.
I was going to say, the word that keeps coming to me is there's power in the truth.
Yeah.
The truth is the power.
Ooh, yeah. It's good.
It just makes me think of, like, when you said seed, like, yeah, the seed has to, we have to die.
Mm-hmm.
That kernel of wheat or whatever, that seed has to die.
Yeah.
And, like, earlier when we were talking about, like, our, and that Tower of Babel or whatever,
yeah.
Babel, or it just really, I don't know, hit me, I guess, but, like, in our surrender, like, to the Lord in everything,
yep.
Like, kind of yesterday, too, like, are we all in,
mm-hmm.
You know, just that. That's actually like where the power is,
yeah.
You know, and that defeats the enemy.
Yeah.
And when that's there, then the whole tower will come crashing down.
Crumbles down.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen.
So like in a way, yeah, it always starts with us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I think that power of negative suggestion goes on today. Be into a service, a meeting, where truth is being taught and shared. On your way out, somebody, not intentional perhaps, but sidles along and you go out together and you mention how appreciative you are. I'm not sure about that. Didn't he say? And before you know it and you've got to your parking lot, you've been robbed.
Mm.
Because the enemy has put into your mind the possibility,
yeah.
That the speaker really didn't know what he was talking
about. Yeah. Yeah. And you know what? There's a certain part where we need to be wary, because just because a person's a preacher doesn't mean they're always right, but the enemy pushes us further into the ditch where now we don't trust anything and anyone.
Did God say?
I just want to bring it back to even what we said before about how there's nothing new under the sun. And I'm again reminded of Nazi Germany. And wasn't it Hitler who said, just give me one generation? Just give me one generation and I'll change the nation. And that's why you got Hitler's youth. And he went after the young people, because if he could change the way they think, if he could teach them his version of truth, then he could change the world. And don't we see that happening? Don't we see it happening again? And don't we see it happening where it's actually a little bit scary. Again, I'm not into conspiracy here. But I know the enemy's tactics, where it's even been, it's been shown that certain levels of government think of our children not as our children. They think of our children as their children.
Right.
And the that generation is too important to leave for parents to teach the children. The schools need to teach the children, and the curriculum needs to be dictated by the school, by the government. If they can change it, and you see again, not that I don't think anyone specifically is thinking it out this clearly, but again, the enemy. So what's being taught in our TV programs? What's being shown? What's being taught in our schools? What's being taught in our universities? And where biblical teaching is laughed at and mocked and ridiculed and boycotted and deemed hate speech and bigoted. And then they present secular humanism. They present just abominations as being normal. They present just sin and license to sin from a young age, where they want to teach things to our young children. Why? Because it's a battle of truth. It's a truth encounter. It's a power encounter. He's battling for our minds.
Well, even what John was saying before about Google or the internet, kids understand it way better than we do. Mm-hmm. And there is so much on there that never gets filtered through a parent.
Yep.
Right.
And there's so much conversation that is happening that only the kids know about.
Yeah.
It is very devious.
Yeah, and isn't that the plan of the enemy to push the parent, the protection, because the parents are supposed to be the protection, to push the protection out of the way. And whether that's by our own choice or not, but trying to push the parent protection out of the way so that to get right at the kids. Absolutely. It's weird that, a kid needs a parental signature to be given an aspirin at school, but a child doesn't need any parental guidance to have an abortion. It's just like, okay, something's wrong here. Anyways, you were going to say something to Olivia.
Well, I'm just not in summing up, because that's your department. But tolerating even known sin in our lives, it reminds me very much of a fable that you guys might know about the tortoise and the scorpion. And it turns out the tortoise and the scorpion are by the bank of a river, and both of them want to cross over. And the scorpion says to the tortoise, "Let me hitch a ride on your back." And the tortoise says, "No way, you'll sting me." And the scorpion said, "Well, that's foolishness, because if I sting you, we'll both drown." And then the tortoise thought about it and said, "Yeah, okay, hop on." And so the tortoise brings the scorpion across, and but halfway across, the scorpion stings the tortoise, and the tortoise turns around and says, "Why did you do that? Now we're both going to drown." And the scorpion says, "I can't help it. I'm a scorpion.
It's in my nature.
It's in my nature." And I think that is such a good illustration of when we entertain an untruth, and we carry it on, it eventually stings us, and we suffer the consequences.
Absolutely. And we need to understand the nature of the enemy. And we need to recognize more and more when the enemy is using other people. They are not our enemy. They are victims of the enemy. Not that they don't have personal responsibility. They do. But we need to recognize the movements of the enemy. And we do not negotiate with the enemy. We do not compromise with the enemy. We do not coddle the enemy, because he will sting us. We will be caught in that snare then. Okay? It's good. Oh, Lord, open our eyes, and we want to be faithful warriors in the kingdom of God. And we want to see people set free. Yeah. Amen. Good. Woo! Next week.